Ever forget an appointment? Anybody ever say, I want to be there, or you promise somebody I'll be there, and then you absolutely forgot about it? I'm amazed at this matter about appointments. The scripture reading, Jesus had an appointment. He said, God, you want me to do this, and I will go. You've prepared a body for me, and I'm ready to go. Jesus was one who was concerned about appointments, but aren't appointments interesting? We live in a society where appointments give structure to our lives. I mean, you stop and think about it. Think of how much your life is regulated by the phone that you have on your wrist or the one that you have on your phone. I've been amazed, actually, that Americans need to know not just to the minute what they're going to do it, but to the second. And how many of you men have not had a watch that measured it down to the hundredth of a second? Now, did you ever in your life say, I'll be there, at 1 minute, 1 second, and 0.05 of a second after 1 o'clock in the afternoon? Have no idea why we're so regulated that way. But it does give structure to us. And we live our lives and because of instructions. We plan to do this at this time and meet me at this place, or come to see this doctor. I'll meet you on the first tee at such and such a time, or let's meet down at the mall. Our life is structured by the matter of appointments. It allows us to have interactions with other people. If we were just living on the earth by ourselves, we wouldn't have to tell anybody where we were going to do and what we were going to do when we got there. We'd just do it. But there are those appointments that are a part of our lives, and then there are the disappointments that come from misappointments. I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but did you ever expect something to happen and somebody forgot to do their part and to keep that appointment? Appointments are found in the Word of God, and that's really where we're headed in this lesson. And we need to understand that most appointments must be kept. The reason we make an appointment is because we feel like, well, we need to do it. Now, there are those appointments where we lie when we say to somebody, well, I'll get back to you on that, and we really don't have that much intention of ever getting back to them. Have you ever been guilty and say, well, I'll think about it and I'll let you know, when you've already made up your mind that you're not going to do it, that you're really just trying to be polite and say, well, I'm not going to do it, but I'm not ready to tell you right now face to face. I'll phone you and let you know. Appointments are those things that must be kept generally. Now then, having said all of that about appointments, we need to recognize that there are spiritual appointments. That's what this lesson is all about. There are things that are a part of our lives and appointments that we have, and they're the kinds of an appointment that must be kept. Now, to introduce that, recognize the fact that Jesus himself was sent by God to do a work. I don't know if you can go back to slide 2 or not, but go back to the second slide there. And look at how Jesus in Hebrews chapter 10, in the whole context there. There were all of these burnt offerings and these sacrifices that were there. And with these sacrifices that were there, Jesus said, Lord, I know you've had all of these for thousands of years, but there's something else that is needed. And you have prepared a body for me. Look particularly in verse 7. Jesus says, behold, I come, in the volume of the book it is written, I come to do your will, O God. Now I want you to imagine the burden that Jesus felt. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 says, when the fullness of time was come, when the time had fully come that God had to do all of these things, it was ready for Jesus to come, and Jesus kept his appointment. Jesus is our example in relationship to those matters of keeping an appointment. He sensed that he had this mission when he was so very, very young. You remember in Luke chapter 2, whenever the Lord was lost by his parents, and his parents came, and he said to his parents, don't you understand that I must be about my Father's business? 12 years of age. Jesus knew he had a body. The body had been prepared for him. And now he was here on this earth. And he said, I've got an appointment that I've got to keep. There is something that I absolutely must do. I wonder if in our lives that we ever have looked at that and that the determination that Jesus had at that point in his life, and Jesus said, that's something I've got to do. I don't have any choice about it. I have an appointment that I've got to keep. You begin thinking more about the life of Jesus, and you see that there were those occasions in his life in which he made appointments. He made an appointment with someone to have the Passover in order that he might keep the Passover feast. In fact, as he was eating that feast, he said to his disciples, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you." It's really important. And so, he says, I have made preparation for it. Look in Luke chapter 22. He sends the disciples and he says to them, when you enter into the city, there you will find a man who's carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters. And you'll say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover? Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room, there made ready. There make ready. Some way, Jesus had planned ahead. He had made an arrangement with this individual, and we have no details about who the man was, who owned the upper room. He knew it was an upper room, and he knew that that man would be willing to have that room for him. And so he says to the disciples, you go and you'll find this man. And he gives the method by which you'll find the man. And then you say, the master wants this room. The teacher has said to you, where is this room? And so here's a man that came into the life of Jesus, and Jesus had made an appointment with him. Suppose that had been you. Suppose the Lord had made an appointment with you. How would you have felt about the obligation of keeping that appointment? In fact, he did the same thing in relationship to his resurrection when in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 32, he says, after I am raised, I will go before you in Galilee. And he began to tell them how he'd go into the city. And he'd be there 3 days, and he'd be raised on the third day. And when he was raised on that third day, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 7, he sends those women and says, go quickly tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. You go to Galilee. Why? Because you have an appointment to meet the Lord there. You and I need to understand the opportunity that was theirs and the obligation that was theirs at that time to keep that appointment that the Lord had made with them. Imagine the Lord making an appointment with the man for the upper room or making an appointment for his disciples and the burden that they felt. I've got an appointment that I've got to keep. Why? Because the teacher, my master, came into this world, and before he left heaven, he says, there's a purpose why I'm on this earth. I have come to do your will, O God. You've prepared this body for me. And while I'm on this earth, I must be about my Father's business. Now let me ask you something. Do you really believe that Jesus is your example? Do you believe that that bracelet that was worn by many several years ago, WWJD, what would Jesus do? You really believe that has anything to do with your life right now? Dirk, I appreciate your modification of that WWJD. Dirk once said to me, you know, we need to say WDJD. What did Jesus do? We already have it already figured out. Let me ask you this. If Jesus lived in Palm Beach County, what would Jesus do? Based on what Jesus did in the past, what did Jesus do? There comes to us a realization and an understanding of what we must do, because we have that appointment. Let me suggest to you that there are appointments that we have, that you and I have. One is to be an ambassador. I know in a very, very special sense that the apostles, perhaps more than others, were ambassadors. But generically, every one of us is an ambassador. We just may not know what it is. An ambassador is an individual whose citizenship is in another place, who comes to a foreign land to represent those from that land where his citizenship is found. There are embassies all over this world. There are American citizens who go into that foreign land and they stay in that foreign land to be representative of America, to be representative of the government here. But you and I need to understand that this terminology is used for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given unto us the ministry, the work of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There is the work of reconciliation. There is the word of reconciliation. And so Paul says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." When somebody says, "Well, wait a minute, I'm an American citizen. What do you mean I'm an ambassador?" Are you not aware that Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." And we're living in a foreign country. That's why the Bible describes us as pilgrims and sojourners here on this earth. This is not where our citizenship is. We're simply here as representatives, having been sent here, as it were, by the Lord. How shall they preach except they be sent? We've been sent. And as ambassadors, look at the rest of this verse. As ambassadors, as though God were pleading through us, be reconciled to God. You have an appointment. God has appointed you as an ambassador in the world in which you live. And if Jesus lived in the world where you lived, if He lived in the house, if He worked at the place, if He went to the school, if He lived in that neighborhood, Jesus, what would He do? As an ambassador to God, He'd stand there and say, "Be reconciled to God." But He's not here. And so He has placed on this earth multitudes of ambassadors whose responsibility it is to say to those who are lost, "Be reconciled to God." We have that appointment as an ambassador. I believe that we understand, but we need to be reminded of things that we already understand. That we have an appointment to worship God. If Jesus lived in Palm Beach County, what do you reckon His attitude toward worship would be? Judging by what He did, what would Jesus do if He lived here and now in this place? Well, we have that ambassador, that we have that responsibility to worship and to meet. You know Hebrews 10:25. In the Old Testament, there were the "thou shalt" and the "thou shalt not." And Hebrews 10:25, in language that cannot be misunderstood. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Look at this verse. I have an appointment to worship God. You and I have an appointment to worship God, and it's not an appointment that can be broken. Oh, there were some who were doing it. It was the custom of some, it was the practice of some to forsake the assembling of themselves together. But the writer of the Hebrew letter says, now don't you do that. Why? Because you have an appointment to worship God. I don't know how we ever developed in our minds the mindset that worshiping God is optional. How on earth did we ever decide that if we were up real late on a Saturday night, that worshiping God was optional? Jesus was up all night before he went to the cross. And particularly when in my life I planned to be out late on a Saturday night and to come in late and awaken on Sunday morning, and I'm so tired and I just don't feel like going to worship. Sort of an optional thing. Well, I really, really don't feel like going. Folks, you and I need to understand that there's a burden that ought to be upon our hearts that we have that appointment to worship God. Now we're going to say a little bit later in this lesson that we ought not to worship God here as a matter of burden and a matter of guilt and a matter of, well, I have to be there. But you and I need to understand that Jesus, when he came to the earth, he had to go to the cross. But he didn't go to the cross because he had to go to the cross. He went to the cross because it was the right thing to do, and it was a manifestation of the love that he had. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I wonder sometimes why there are individuals who claim to be members of the Church of Christ, claim even to be a member of the Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ, and come only once a month. Do you really believe that's what Jesus would do? We have an appointment to meet. And look inside of all of the activities of the worship and let's look at just a few of them. We have an appointment to sing with Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to be at a place and I want you to be at that place singing with me. That's an appointment. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, starting in verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he, Jesus, is not ashamed to be called them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. In the midst of the assembly, Jesus is speaking to us in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, if Jesus is here singing with us, if he is a part of our assembly, surely I ought to sense the appointment that I have with God to be a part of that assembly and to join with Jesus in singing with Jesus. You think about Jesus singing some of the very words of the songs that we sang this morning, and how his heart would be moved, and how he would give all of his heart and all of his souls to encourage us by the singing of those very words. And the Lord says, I want you to be there. I want you to be a part of that singing, because God needs to be praised. But not only does we have that appointment But we have an appointment to eat at this table. We quoted from Luke 22 a moment ago where Jesus said, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you." He longed to have that Jewish feast of the Passover with them. But when he instituted the Lord's Supper, the bread and the fruit of the vine, he said, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." Are you aware that the Lord was here in our communion services this morning? Think about what Jesus would do every first day of every week, because we know the first day of every week He's at this table. Can I plead with those of you who have a haphazard attitude of whether I worship God or not to look inward within yourself and see that Jesus has invited us every week to sit at the table with Him? Some rock star, some sports entity, some political personality said, "I want you to come and have a feast with me." How would you feel about that appointment? And yet there is that appointment that we have every week to sit with the Lord here at His table. We need to understand also what happens in our worship, and that is when we're taught by God. Look in John chapter 6, where the Bible says, beginning in verse 44, Jesus says, "No man can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." It's written in the prophets. They shall all be taught of God. Do you understand that what happens in our service is that God is teaching us that if that man who speaks is speaking as the oracles of God, then it is as though Jesus Himself were here saying, "Don't you understand what's happening right now? God's trying to teach you something." And so the rest of that verse says, "Therefore, everyone who has heard and has learned from the Father comes to me." Jesus understands what happens at this part of our service and at other times in Bible classes and personal study, that here we sit at the feet of Jesus. It's not that Jesus is here to teach us. It is not that God is Himself in this place, but those who know the Word of God, those who speak the Word of God, are here to say, "Let's learn from God." Parents, think of the responsibility you've placed within the heart of your children of being at school and going to school all of the time. Why? Because they need an education. Because they cannot succeed in life if they do not have an education. Is not that same principle found in relationship to God our Father saying to us, "You need to be students of the Word of God. You need to be in those places where you can learn, because you'll not succeed in life unless you're taught of God." There are those appointments that we have to be taught of God. Now, having talked about worship, let's change direction and remind us of another appointment that every one of us faces at the end. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. "It is appointed unto man once to die." Isn't that amazing? You have an appointment. And there's no doubt at all, short of the Lord coming back, there's no doubt at all that here is an appointment that every one of us will keep. I find it remarkable that we don't like to plan our funerals. We don't like to make out wills. We don't like to talk about getting old. We have trouble talking about dying. But the surest thing on earth is this matter of death. Now David said in Psalms 90, Lord, teach us to number our days. When you were a child, how old did you think old was? When you're 6 or 8 or 10 years of age, how old is old? Well, your mom and dad are old, and they're 25 or 30. But when you reach 16 years of age, your mom or dad are old because they're 35 or 40. Are you aware that most of you are at the age in your life where you used to think people were old when they got that age? There was a lady in the church in New Zealand who went to the doctor. And the doctor said to her, as after examining her, he said, you are an obese, diabetic, middle-aged person. And she was offended. And he says, here's the test that shows that you're obese. Here's the scales. Here's the test that shows you're a diabetic. And she says, but I'm not middle-aged. And he said to her, and this has helped me in my life, how old do you think you'll be when you die? And she said, oh, 70 or 75. He says, you're 37. That makes you middle-aged. Is that sobering? Those of you who are in your 30s, at least for some of you, have already lived one half of your life. What have you done spiritually? In all of those years of your life. And if you think you'll live to be 80 and you're 40 years of age, you've already lived half of your life. And there's an appointment that's coming. And when the Bible says, the days of our lives are 70, 70 years of age. Every one of us on this side, and I'll tell you which side it is afterwards, on this side of 70, need to soberly reflect about that. At the end, hear the words of David. Lord, teach us to number our days. And then, there is that appointment that comes after the end. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. American statesman Daniel Webster says, the most sobering thought that I've ever had in my life is that someday I must stand before my Creator and give an account for what I've done. And what he says are words that every one of us need to meditate on. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may give an account of how we've lived in our bodies. There is that death appointment, and there is that judgment appointment. One other verse, and that's based upon this Greek word for appointment. It's not translated appointment as in Hebrews 9:27. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Where Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is appointed for me a crown of life. I want you to think about that. The crown of righteousness that awaits you. That individual who's in the sports walks into the room and there's his equipment locker and there's his name that's above it. They're the sports equipment that he'll put on. They have his name on them. They're his. Now imagine, in a way that's thousands of times bigger than that, of a locker in heaven that has a robe and a crown. And that locker has your name right across the top of it. And you'll walk out of this earth and walk into that world, and there is a crown that has been prepared for you and is laid up for you in heaven. You see, the positive side. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment in the heart and the mind of that individual who is lost brings amazement and perhaps terror. But to the child of God, it's appointed unto me once to die, and after this there will be the judgment in which I will be vindicated and justified, and all of those who have mocked me will have to acknowledge that what I have done was right. The crown of righteousness. But do you have the hope of that crown? There is that eternal crown of righteousness that you can gain someday. But you'll not gain that crown unless you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It is not by works of righteousness which you've done. God is not on that day going to put all the good you've done on the one side and all the evil you've done on the other. And I know this is not good English, but if you've been gooder, then you've been badder. You'll get to go to heaven. That's not what the judgment's all about. The judgment is, did you really believe in Jesus? And did you repent? Did you make up your mind to follow Him? Some of you need to do that. And when you confess your faith in Jesus, you can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. He'll wash away all of the sins you've ever committed, and all of the bad that's in your life is erased, and you'll never have to face it again. And the thought of the judgment of God and standing before the judgment of God is not the thought of all the evil that God has promised He'll remember no more. He'll see the blood of Jesus, me having been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And the doors of heaven are open to me because I've obeyed the gospel and because I have served Him faithfully. He's added me to the body, to the church, to the kingdom. And He says, now don't you give up. You just be full of faith until you die. And I will give you the crown of life. That's what Paul had. The crown of righteousness, he says, laid up for me, and not for me only, but for all of those who love His appearing. If you don't have hope of that crown of righteousness when you die, don't you dare leave this building without that hope. How can we help you to have that hope? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?